When you found your place, I invite you to stand to your feet. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, verse number 1. I'll be very honest with you. I had something else on my heart whenever I came here, something I intended to preach. God has changed that and put something else, and it's just best to do what God wants you to do, no matter when or how you do it. So that's what we intend to do. I ask that you pray for me this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, begin reading with me in verse number 1 of the chapter. You need to know before we read that this was written by the man in the Bible by the name of Moses. Moses was the writer of the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the last book that was written by Moses in the last portion of his life, and it was written to the children of Israel not long before they would enter into the promised land. He says in verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine or my teaching shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Notice verse 4. He is what? The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Look in verse 13 of this chapter. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of what? The rock. And oil out of the flinty what? Rock. Verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed what? The rock of his salvation. Look in verse 18. He says, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Look in verse number 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. I want to preach on this thought, and I'm sure you could guess it this morning, the rock of our salvation. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you, God, for the privilege to gather in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us. Lord, I'm asking that you forgive us, Lord, and that you cleanse us, that you use us, God. Lord, I pray you put aside every hindrance now. God, I sense that Satan, Lord, is trying to hinder here. Lord, can feel a hindrance of the flesh. And Lord, I ask that you'd bind Satan this morning. Lord, that you'd give your will and your way. Lord, let it be done by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be a vessel used of God. Lord, we're not here to put on a show. We're not here to play church. Lord, we're not here just to see everybody. Lord, we're here to hear from you. God, I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you'd let us hear from you. Lord, help us to see you in your glory this morning. Lord, hide us in the cleft of the rock. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, for it is all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that length of time. We're looking this morning at the book of Deuteronomy. This book this morning, as I've said, is written by Moses, one of the greatest prophets that was ever used by God. And he was a prophet that was specifically used by God to the nation of Israel. You remember the story of Moses, no doubt. If you've been around or in church any portion of time, you probably have heard of Moses. You've probably heard the story about when Moses was born in the slavery of Egypt. And at that time, Pharaoh had commanded that all the young boys, any baby that was born to the Israelites, should be killed. Everybody remember that story about Moses and how his mom took him and hid him in an ark in the bulrush in the river, and she hid him there, and he floated down, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and ended up raising him. And Moses was then called by God to be the very person to lead Israel out of bondage and out of slavery, right? Everybody, most everybody knows about that story. In fact, probably we know Moses most of all for the story of the Red Sea, right? If you know anything about the Bible, you've probably heard the story about Moses when he led God's people out of Egypt, and he took a rod in his hand, a staff, and he raised it up, and what happened? The Red Sea parted in two, and they led them through the wilderness. Friend, we find it from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, a history from Adam all the way to Abraham, and then it gives us a history of the great exit from Egypt by Moses, and it leads us all the way to when they were brought, the Israelites were brought into the promised land. This is where we find Moses is ending his ministry here in the book of Deuteronomy, and he's giving them some last charges or some last messages before he dies. Think about it with me. What's the first book of your Bible? Genesis. That's the history of man and the beginnings of Israel. And in it with the law of God in our lives. Friend, there's a whole lot more to this life than just getting saved and going to heaven. There's a whole lot more to the Christian life. Because they disobeyed, God would not bring them into the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered around the desert. Should have only taken them several weeks to get from Egypt into the promised land, but instead, it took them years. There was a generation of Israelites that murmured against God. They complained against God. They rebelled against God, and because of that, God said, this generation will die in the wilderness, and the next generation, I will take them into the promised land. Don't you ever wonder if God's not allowing our churches the blessings because we have a generation of murmurers that God's just not going to give it to us until there comes a generation that's willing to repent of their sins and get serious about God? Friend, I threw that in there for free. This is the second generation that we're seeing in Deuteronomy. So in other words, at this point in Deuteronomy 32, the first generation has passed away, and now there is a second generation of Israelites that God is going to allow to go into the promised land. And what we find in the book of Deuteronomy is that Moses is giving them one last charge before they enter into the promised land. Friend, Deuteronomy is actually a repetition of much of the law that was already given in Leviticus. You say, why would God repeat himself? Because Moses is talking to a different group of people. In other words, what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy is saying to all of these kids, hey, do not commit the sins of your parents. What Moses is saying in Deuteronomy to the second generation is do not make the same mistakes as the generation before you. Friend, don't you parents have that heart for your kids that they would not do the same stupid things that we have done, wouldn't make the same mistakes we've made, and wouldn't make the same sins that we have done in our lives? I think every parent wants that for their kids. But friend, kids, look right up here. You need to understand that you don't have to learn everything the hard way in this life. You don't have to learn the consequences of your sins the hard way because God's already repeated the law to us a second time that we would not make the same mistake as we did before. Friend, isn't that what history is all about? History is learning from the past to help us in the future. Friend, that is what Deuteronomy is. Look in chapter number 32. Look there in chapter 32 in verse number 5. He uses the word they. You see that? He said they, the generation before, they have corrupted themselves. In other words, he's saying they corrupted themselves. You do not have to corrupt yourself. He says their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. In other words, they messed up. They were perverted. They were crooked. You don't have to be messed up and crooked and perverted as they were. Look in verse 15. He said towards the end of the verse that they forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed him. In other words, they forsook him, but you do not have to forsake him. Look in verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. But you don't have to provoke him to jealousy with strange gods. It says that they sacrificed unto devils, verse 17. But you don't have to sacrifice unto devils. You see what Moses is trying to get at here? He's trying to show them their past, that they might learn from their past, and that they might help their future by learning from the sins of their fathers. I think you get the point of what's going on here in the life of Moses. I'll say this, we'll keep moving. This is the last speech that Moses gave before his death. He was 120 years old when he died. Friend, the last words that somebody says are very important words, are they not? I mean, it's more important how we finish even than how we start. With this being the last speech of Moses, I find it to be a very important speech. But as I began to read this, something specifically began to strike me, and that was the word rock that is used in this speech. This speech is almost 45 verses long, and in these 45 verses, Moses uses the word rock 9 times. Now follow me, don't lose me now. I know this may not be the most interesting. Follow with me, all right? Moses uses the word rock 9 times inside of this chapter. In verse number 13, he talks about how that God brought honey out of the rock and he brought oil out of the flinty rock. In verse 31 and verse 37, God uses the word rock to refer to the gods of Israel's enemies. Notice that's the rock with a little r. And he refers to the false gods of their enemies as little rocks. Then lastly, we see he not only refers in this way, but lastly, we find that he uses the word rock with a capital R to be a title of God himself. You see that in your King James Bible, verse 15. Notice that word rock is capitalized. Do you see that? Look in verse 18. You see that word rock is capitalized there. Why is it capitalized? He is referring to God himself as the rock, the Lord Jehovah. You say, what is so great about this? How many have heard God, you've heard him referred to as the title, the rock, right? How many has heard that? Raise your hand. How many has heard the phrase or the song, the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure, the rock of ages, that is the title of Christ. You say, Revis, what are you getting at? We all know they're talking about God here. What is so significant about this to me is that this is the first time in the Word of God that this title is given to Jehovah. Never before this in the Bible, not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, do we find God referred to as a rock or as the rock. You say, what's so significant about that? Let me share with you what I was thinking about this, what I was God was sharing with me. Friend, what amazes me about this is the first time God is called the rock, but it is Moses who is the first person to call God the rock. I began to think about that. Why is Moses so fixated in this speech about calling God the rock? And I began to think about this. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. What I began to realize as I began to think about Moses was Moses, excuse me, I almost fell there.
Exodus 17, Moses had a connection with the rock before then. God ever used things in your life to teach you about him? Look in Exodus 17. He says in Exodus 17 that they came to a place where there was no water. They began to murmur against God and against Moses. And God told Moses to take the rod. Look there in verse number 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And then in verse number 5, the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. Notice this. And thy what? Rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt what? Smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I want you to think about this for a moment. At this point in Exodus 17, Moses had led God's children out of bondage. We talked about the Red Sea. Do you remember in the Red Sea what Moses did? God said, take thy rod and strike the Red Sea with thy rod. Why did God do that? Was there special power inside of that rod? Truth be told, there was nothing special about the rod which Moses had. Friend, the special thing about it was God himself, right? Friend, the power is not in us. The power is not in our possessions, but the power is God. But God used that rod to be a symbol of the power of God. Do you remember when Moses went before Pharaoh and he cast down that rod? And that rod became as a serpent. That rod symbolized the power of God. Then when they came to the Red Sea, God used that rod and he smote the Red Sea and the Red Sea split. That symbolized the power of God. Do you remember, those of you that have studied the Bible, whenever they were in battle and God told Moses to raise up his hands and he had that rod. And when his hands were raised, the battle was on the winning side because of the power there. Friend, what I'm trying to get at is that rod was a picture of the power of God. Moses in Exodus 17 came to a place with the Israelites where there was no water, where there was no sustenance, and where there was no food. They began to murmur. They said, why did you take us out here in the wilderness? Did you take us out here to kill us? God said to Moses, I want you to take thy rod. What does the rod symbolize? The power of God. He said, I want you to go to this rock here, and I will stand before you at this rock. And I want you to take the rod, symbolizing the power of God, and I want you to smite what? The rock. And because he smote the rock brought forth water for them. Psalms chapter number 87. He tells us that God opened the rock and brought forth springs of water. I want you to look with me in Numbers chapter number 20. Where am I getting at? We're heading there. Numbers chapter number 20. I want you to look there in verse number 2. This is a different instance later on in their journey. Verse number 2. Numbers 20, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses. They argued with him. Now I want you to look in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. What did he take? He took the rod. The power of God, thou and Aaron thy brother, notice this, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. I want you to notice these are two different instances here. There was a time in the life of Moses where there was no water, and God said, take thy rod and smite the rock, and it will bring forth water. But then in Numbers chapter number 20, they were in another place where there was no water. But this time God did something different. He said, I want you to take the rod, but I don't want you to smite the rock. He said, I want you to what? Speak unto the rock. Friend, you know the story most likely. Moses was angry. Moses was frustrated with the children of Israel. And Moses came to the rock. And instead of doing what God told him to do and simply speaking to it, he instead began to rebuke the Israelites. And he took his rod and he smote the rock, not once, but he smote it twice there. Friend, God allowed that rock to open. He allowed the water to come forth out of that rock. But because Moses disobeyed God, God told Moses that he would not enter into the promised land because he smote the rock. Now, I want you to keep following me here. Why would God tell Moses to smite the rock, and then later he would tell him not to smite it, but speak to it? And if God allowed Moses to smite the rock once, why would God be mad at Moses for smiting it a different time? Friend, I think that those questions probably went through the mind of Moses as well, wouldn't you? If I were Moses, I would say, excuse me, God. Friend, first of all, Moses had no reason to argue with God, because if God tells you to do something, friend, God knows better than we do. Is that right or is that wrong? But friend, also, there was a reason behind this, and I believe that Moses began to understand it. Friend, what am I getting at? Moses began to understand that this rock that God had brought them to, these two different rocks, they were a symbol of something else. They were a symbol of something spiritual. Just like Moses' rod was something physical that represented the power of God, the rock that they smote, it was a physical rock, but it represented God himself. Moses began to realize why God did that. Moses began to realize that that rock was a picture of God himself. And Moses, in the last speech of his life, began to refer to God as their rock. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 2, he said, the Lord is my rock. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2, the psalmist said that he has set my feet upon a rock. In Psalm 78, in verse 35, it says that God was the rock of the children of Israel. In Psalms 81, verse 16, God said, out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. I want to read you one more verse and try and tie this together. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 10, in the New Testament, this is what Paul had to say about that rock. He says in verse number 4, he said, and they, Israel, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What am I getting at here? I'm going to slow down and explain this, and we'll be done. I promise you that. There was a spiritual object lesson going on in the life of Moses. Moses finally came to a place where he understood that the physical rock was a picture of the spiritual rock. That rock was a place of surety for them. Moses began to realize that was a picture of God, because God was a place of surety for them. That rock was a salvation for them. If that rock had not been opened in the wilderness, they would have died without water. And he began to realize that God was their spiritual rock, and without him they would not live. That rock, it says in Psalm 78 that the waters which came out of the rock literally followed them as a river gushing through the dry places. Friend, what happened at the rock didn't stay at the rock, but it went past the rock, and it followed them as they walked. Moses began to understand that's how God was. He didn't just lead them out of Egypt, but he led them out so that he might bring them into the promised land. What God did for them didn't end when they left Egypt, but God followed them as that rock's water followed them. All throughout the wilderness, God was with them. Moses began to understand in his life that was a picture of God. But friend, now we live in the New Testament time. We live in a time where we understand more about God, and we more understand more about that man named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that rock in Numbers is not only a picture of God, but more than that, it is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. You say, why is that? The first time that they came to that rock in Exodus 17, God said, take the rod and do what to the rock? He said, smite the rock. Why did God say smite the rock? God was painting a beautiful picture of what God would do for us spiritually. Friend, can I say there was a day in my life that I was spiritually thirsty. I wasn't physically thirsty like they were, but my heart was thirsting for something more than sin could give me. Friend, there was a day that I was going to die, lost in my sins, without God and without hope. But friend, I am thankful that that rock in Exodus is a picture of Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. What happened? That rod is a picture of the power of God. And the God smote that rock. And because that rock was broken, those people got water that they would not die. Friend, I want to tell you about a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He's not any man, but he is the Son of God. He is the God-man. And friend, there was a day whenever God himself smote his very Son. He crucified him on a cross, and he did that so that you and I might have life. Jesus is that rock. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto the water of life freely. Where does that water of life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, it tells us that Jesus himself was smitten and bruised of God. Moses wasn't that rock. It was that rod that smote that rock. And just as that is a picture, friend, there was a day when God the Father smote God the Son. You know why? Because you and I deserve punishment for our sins. But God took that punishment and he paid it himself. It says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. Why? Because on that day, Zechariah 13 tells us that when Jesus died, there was a great fountain of blessing that was opened unto the entire world through Jesus Christ. Friend, in John chapter 4, Jesus encountered the woman at the well. He said, give me to drink. And she said, why should I? He said, if you knew the water that I could give you, you would ask me of a drink. You would want this everlasting life. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about because of the cross, you and I can have life through Jesus Christ. What about the second time? Why the second time would God tell him not to smite the rock, but only to speak to the rock? You know why? Because that rock was smitten once. But friend, because the rock was smitten once, it never has to be smitten again. Because it was smitten by the rod once, it never has to be heard again. Friend, that is a picture of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, friend, that Jesus Christ died once for sinners. And because he made that sacrifice, no sacrifice will ever need to be made again. Because Jesus was enough to save the entire world. He was smitten once by God. He was buried and he rose again, never to be smitten again. You know what? Because Christ was smitten once, he doesn't have to be smitten again. All you got to do is speak to him. The second time, he didn't say smite the rock. He said go speak to the rock. God was going to open up that rock just like he did the other one. He was going to let the water come forth. But the only difference was it didn't need to be smitten again. He only had to speak to it. Friend, I want to tell you, if you don't get anything else, I know I've rambled. I know this may have not made much sense. But if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to understand this. That rock is a picture of Christ. And if you're not saved today, I want you to know the Bible teaches that you are dying spiritually in your trespasses and sins. You are as helpless spiritually as a man that has no water to drink. Just as we cannot make it without water, we cannot make it without Jesus Christ. But friend, I want you to understand that Jesus is that rock that has been opened unto us. And because he's been smitten of God and crucified, because he's took your sins, you can have eternal life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the rock, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That is the water of life. That is what it is a picture of. Friend, I want you to know that because he was smitten once, all you have to do to take a drink of that water is simply speak to the rock. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. What I want you to understand this morning, if you don't get anything else, is that Christ is like that rock. And he's been smitten of God for you. He took your sins and your judgment upon himself. 2,000 years ago, we just celebrated Easter. His death, burial, and resurrection. You say, what's so significant about that? On that day, the rock of Christ was smitten of God, and a fountain of blessing was opened so that you could have eternal life. And I want you to understand that that is not enough, though. Him dying for you is not enough. You have to come to him and ask him for that water of life freely and ask him to save you. And friend, you don't have to smite God. Don't we do that? We get frustrated and we smite God with our lives when in reality he's already been smitten for all of our sins. He doesn't deserve us being angry with God, blaming our sin on God, blaming our suffering on God. In reality, he's been smitten so that you and I might have life. And instead of smiting him, why don't you speak to him? Can I ask you, I don't know who's here that needs this morning, but why are you angry at God? What did God ever do to you? You think that your family's problems is because of God and not because of our own sin? You think that the ailments in your body is because of God, not because of the curse of sin? You can't be mad at God for what the devil and what us has done. Why are you mad at the rock? Why are you smiting him when you should be speaking to him? Why are you running from him when he wants to give you everlasting life and he's made a way for you to be saved? Hey, you're broken. God's been broken for you. You say, can God be broken? He was broken. His joints were pulled out from each other on the cross. He said in Psalms 22, I am poured out like water. You know what that was? That was the water proceeding forth from the rock. And you know what? Because Christ was broken, there is now a cleft in the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's what that was the song of Moses. You say, where did we get that song? We get it from Moses. Moses was singing that song before we ever smoked that song, because Moses began to understand the picture of Jesus Christ that rock was. Friend, because Christ was smitten of God, we have a place we can come to. We have a haven in the cleft of the rock. And we have the water of life freely. I told you that this was the thought. I'm done. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you today, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I want you to understand, like that rock, Jesus was crucified for you, so that you might have life. And all you must do now is simply ask him. Come to him. Speak with him. We don't have to smite God again. It's been done once and for all. Can I ask you a question? Maybe you hear you say, I've never been saved. Would you raise up your hand? Not so I can point you out, not so that I can call you out, just so I can pray for you. I've never been saved. I see that little hand. Is there anybody else?
Yeah.